The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And as you're turning to Hebrews 3, I want to make one more announcement this evening. That is, next Wednesday night, we have a very special opportunity. Many of you have read the books written by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges, the author of the wonderful book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He's just written a new book called The Joy of Fearing God. He's written a book called Trusting God, which many of us have read and benefited from. Jerry Bridges is going to be with us ministering the Word of God next Wednesday night. So tell your friends and make plans to hear him bring the message from God's Word to us on Wednesday night. I might also mention that he is also going to be speaking at the men's prayer breakfast on Friday morning of that week. That is not this Friday morning, but next Friday morning week, at the Gulf Guarantee Annex, where the men's ministry prayer meeting has been going on. He'll be speaking there as well. Jerry Bridges is in town to teach a course at RTS, and one of the staff members alerted me that that was going to happen because he was hoping to take in some of his classes, some of his teaching. And when I found that out, we called him up immediately to see if he would be willing to speak at the church. And he was, and we asked the session, and the session approved. And so Jerry Bridges is going to be preaching the Word of God here, and we're very much looking forward to that. And I hope you'll be prayerfully awaiting that time. Now, Hebrews 3, we've looked at the first six verses, and we're going to pick up in verse 7 tonight. Let me just briefly review for you that last week, as we looked at Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, we saw a comparison, or rather a contrast, between Moses and Christ. And just like we saw in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, where Christ was compared to the angels and shown to be superior to the angels, so also in Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, Christ is shown to be superior even to Moses, the faithful servant. The author highlights the fact that Moses was faithful as a servant in the Lord's house. He was honored as a faithful servant in the Lord's house, but that Jesus, in verses 3 and 4, he tells us, Jesus was deemed worthy of more honor. We pointed out that Moses was a faithful servant in the Lord's house, whereas Jesus was a son in the Lord's house. He was, in fact, the architect, the builder of the house. And in that view, in view of the superiority of Jesus over Moses, the author tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 1, that we ought to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And there is a constant stress, even in those first six verses, that we are to live our lives in consistency with the profession of faith that we make in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thinking about how Moses and Christ compare moves the author to ask some questions about the house of God under Moses and the house of God under Christ. In fact, the author starts thinking about the hard-heartedness of Israel in the wilderness under Moses. And that's why he gives us this section beginning in verse 7. So let's read God's holy word. We'll begin in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, Did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's look to him now in prayer. Father, we do acknowledge that this is your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would apply it to our own hearts. Instruct us and encourage us in righteousness, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. This appeal to Psalm 95 and the passage in Psalm 95 that talks about how Israel was disobedient in the wilderness at the waters of Meribah and at Massah, this appeal is a lot like 1 Corinthians 10. Can you remember that passage where Paul goes to in 1 Corinthians 10 and he reminds the Corinthians how the children of Israel in the wilderness became idolatrous? And he warns the Corinthians against being idolaters because that's exactly the sin of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Well, the author of Hebrews is doing something similar. He's going back to Psalm 95, and he is reminding us of the spiritual importance of a principle that we learn in the history which God records through the words of Moses of how the children of Israel behaved in the wilderness. And among other things, that reminds us of the spiritual importance of the Old Testament for New Testament believers. It's not a dusty old book that's really not relevant to where we are today living under the New Covenant. No, it's directly relevant, and both Paul and the author of Hebrews directly apply Old Testament historical passages to our spiritual situation as individual Christians and as a congregation. And there are two things that I'd like to point out tonight as we study this glorious passage from Hebrews 3, verse 7 to verse 19. The first thing you'll see in verses 7 through 11, and that is that Christians must heed the Old Testament in its spiritual warnings. Verses 7 through 11 give us an account of how the children of Israel failed to believe in the Lord in the time of Moses. Now, the author of Hebrews here goes right to Psalm 95, and I'd invite you to turn with me briefly to Psalm 95. That's a wonderful psalm, and it's a psalm that we often use to open up our praise and our worship. Has those glorious words, "O come and let us sing for joy to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." But the end of that psalm has a very stiff warning, beginning in the second half of verse 7. And you'll see that warning from Psalm 95, verse 7, the second half, all the way to the end of the psalm in verse 11. That psalm is quoted here in Hebrews 3, verses 7 and following. And in that passage, isn't it interesting that the author of Hebrews introduces that psalm with these words, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says." The author of Hebrews says that in the words of the psalmist, we're not even told in this psalm who is the author of this particular psalm, but as far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, the only thing we need to know is that the author of that psalm is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is speaking in that psalm. He inspired those words, and those words are for us. There are two things, at least, that are important for us to remember when we think about the fact that the author of Hebrews says that that psalm was written by the Holy Spirit. The first thing is to remind us that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. A lot of times we think that the Holy Spirit wasn't on the scene actively until Pentecost. But the fact of the matter is not only Hebrews, but Paul and Peter in the New Testament tell us that the Holy Spirit was active in the voice of the prophets and of the scriptures of the Old Testament. In other words, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles in the New Testament was the one who inspired the prophets in the Old Testament. And so the first thing we learn when he says, "the Holy Spirit says," is that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament inspiring those words of Scripture. But the second thing that we learn with those words is that the Old Testament itself is relevant for believers today. It is relevant for those of us who live in the time of the New Testament because the Old Testament is written for our instruction. And let me just point you to two passages where Paul stresses that point. I mentioned just a few minutes ago 1 Corinthians. Turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this, very similar words to the author of Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, I want you to zero in on verse 6 and on verse 11. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Then look at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Do you hear what Paul is saying? That even the historical things that occurred to Israel were for our spiritual benefit. They're for our edification. We're to learn from those things. Even when we are reading historical accounts in the Old Testament, Paul is saying that those accounts are not there simply to inform us, to interest us, to tell us really amazing stories about what God did in times past. Those accounts are there for our spiritual instruction. Even historical passages, not even just those passages which give commands or which give guidance, like in the book of Proverbs, or which give instruction, like in the wisdom literature, but passages which are historical are there for our edification. And that's Paul who says that. That's not somebody else making that up. That's the Apostle Paul. Now, one other passage in Paul I'd like to point you to. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, that famous passage, we read it all the time, and it's the very foundation of our evangelical view of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "You, however," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, we normally, when we preach from that or teach from that here at First Presbyterian Church, we are stressing the fact that all of the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is inspired by God and it's profitable for our learning. But I want you to remember, and that's true, but I want you to remember that in its original context, Paul was specifically saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you have known from the sacred writings from your childhood." Now, what's he talking about? The New Testament wasn't even around when Timothy was a child. He's talking about the Old Testament in the first instance. What Paul says here is true about the New Testament. But when he says it, he has in mind especially the fact that Timothy is learning from the inspired writings of the Old Testament. Now, the writings of the New Testament are inspired as well. They're equally inspired. In fact, they're definitive for our understanding of the Old Testament. But Paul is stressing to Timothy that even the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God, profitable to instruct him in righteousness. And that's so important for us to remember, because a lot of Christians think of the Old Testament as sort of a shadowy, pre-Christian, sub-Christian book that really isn't directly relevant to us today. But in fact, the Old Testament has many principles which are important for our spiritual lives. Now, having said that, having said what the author of Hebrews is doing by quoting from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, let's turn back to Hebrews 3 and look explicitly at what the author is pointing out to us in Psalm 95. First of all, in Hebrews 3, verse 8, notice the phrase, "Do not harden your hearts." The author of Hebrews, in quoting the psalm, is warning us as Christians against a hardened attitude of disobedience, a fixed attitude of disobedience. You know that term, hardening the heart. It was a term that was used of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart against Moses, against the Lord. That is a way that the Old Testament describes someone who is in spiritual rebellion. It's a perfect metaphor to describe someone who is spiritually rebelling against the Lord. And the author of Hebrews is warning us here that it is possible to be a part of a community that professes to believe in God, and yet in your own heart to be in spiritual rebellion against the God of that community. It happened in the Old Testament. All of these people had left Egypt together. All of these people said what words at Mount Sinai? All that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, what did they do in the wilderness? They did not do what they said they would do. And the author of Hebrews is bringing that out. Why? Because all along we've been saying what? Many of the people in the congregation to which he was writing were considering going back, reneging on their confession of Christ. Some of them were thinking of going back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't harden your heart that way. Don't turn your back on the profession of faith in Christ that you have made. Look again here in verse 8 and 9. The author, in the quotation of Psalm 95, recounts what happened in the wilderness. You remember there were various times in the wilderness where Israel rebelled. In Exodus 15, there was a rebellion in the wilderness. In Exodus 17, there was a rebellion in the wilderness. And then, of course, the great rebellion came in Exodus 32 in the event with the golden calf. All of these were times in which Israel hardened her heart against God, did not believe in him, did not obey him, rebelled against him. And this is in the mind of the author as he warns us against rebellion. And then in verse 10, he specifically reminds us of why the Lord was angry with Israel in those times. The Lord tells us two things in verse 10. First of all, they had wandering hearts. Look at his phrase in Hebrews 3, verse 10. They always go astray in their heart. In other words, they had strayed in their inmost being from truly trusting in God. And therefore, it had had a very disastrous impact on their actions. From their very inmost heart, they had stopped trusting in God. Think about the scenario of the golden calf. What happened? Moses was on the mountain a long time. The people began to be impatient. They said, well, maybe this character Moses, who led us out here into the wilderness, maybe he's dead. So we're going to have to look out for ourselves. We're going to not remember what the Lord said to us to wait until Moses comes down again. And so they instruct Aaron to do what? Make us a god. Make us a god, Aaron. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Sometimes we fail to trust in God. And as we fail to trust in God, we harden our heart from the inside, and it leads us into actions of rebellion. The second thing you'll notice there in verse 10 that the Lord says he's angry about is that they did not know my ways. In other words, he's saying that they were spiritually ignorant. They were unfamiliar with him. They did not know the Lord. They did not know his will. They did not know his ways. The author is reminding us here that there were many people in the wilderness who did not know the Lord experientially. They did not know him savingly. They were part of the multitude that came out of Egypt. They were part of the multitude that crossed the Red Sea. They were part of the multitude that saw all of God's miracles, but they didn't believe him. Now, the author of Hebrews is telling us this because there are a lot of people who have seen blessings from the Lord poured out on them whose heart is yet not responsive to the Lord. And he is concerned that there are people in the congregation to whom he is speaking that are in precisely that case. And if you'll look at verse 11, he tells us what the result of that's going to be. The result of the Lord's anger against this heart wandering in spiritual ignorance, the people did not enter the rest. You remember what happened in the wilderness? The whole generation died. Only Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses. Only Joshua and Caleb from that generation entered into the land. God said, because they did not believe in him, they would not enter into rest. Now, those Old Testament example passages are warnings to us to make sure that we reflect spiritually on our trust in the Lord. It's easy to fall out of trusting God and not even realize that we've done it. We get into a routine. We get into motion. We sort of get into habits. And we start trusting what we're doing and we stop trusting in the Lord. And the author of Hebrews is warning against that. Now look at verses 12 through 19. There's a second thing I want you to see in this passage. Not only should we heed the Old Testament in its spiritual warnings, but we also need to beware the danger, the spiritual danger of unbelief. The author of Hebrews in verse 12 opens up with a charge, an exhortation. Watch out for an unbelieving heart, he says. Why? Because unbelief, he says, not trusting God, leads to evil consequences. Unbelief always leads away from God. Now look, that's the way it is in normal human relations. When you start to distrust someone, does it lead you into a deeper relationship with them? No. You've seen it in business dealings. When one man begins to distrust the honesty of the man with whom he's dealing, does it lead to good business dealings? No. Does it lead to closer business relations? No. It leads to a fracturing of the relationship. The difference here between that kind of thing in business, and by the way, this happens in human relationships, marriage relationships as well, but the difference here is that God is not to blame. Sometimes when distrust comes into a business relationship, it's because there's a good reason for that to come into a business relationship. But here, God has done nothing to deserve his people not trusting in him. Here, the people of God have set their desires on something else, and they've stopped trusting in him, and it's leading them away from their saving relationship with the Lord. Now notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 13. Because that's a danger, he says you need to encourage one another. You need to encourage one another lest you be hardened by sin. The author is calling us to be vigilant against our hearts becoming callous towards the Lord. I can remember a time in college, I felt a definite call to the ministry as a boy of 14. We had a Mississippian who was an RTS student named John Hutchinson. Many of you know John. And John was our youth director, and John had a tremendous impact on me. I had felt for a number of years that the Lord might be calling me into the ministry, but I was very young, and I didn't trust those inclinations. I thought, well, maybe I'm thinking just like a kid thinks about, I'm going to grow up to be a policeman or a fireman. But when John was in Greenville ministering at our church, John had a great impact on me, and we went to the Tampa Bible Conference, Youth Bible Conference at Seminole Presbyterian Church, where Richard Watson was the minister, and a minister preached from the book of Ephesians, and I really was confirmed in my sense of call to the ministry. So for many years before I ever went into college, I had a strong sense that the Lord was leading me into ministry. But in my first year in college, I drifted away from the Lord for a period of time. I was still going to church. I was still going through the motions of being a Christian. I wasn't involved in gross and heinous public sin. But I was spiritually, virtually dead on the water. And my relationship with my parents began to suffer. I had always been one of those kids that I wasn't smart enough if when I went out to do something evil or bad, I'd go home and tell my parents about it. I talked with my folks about everything. And we had a good relationship there. But my parents sensed in that first year in college that I had drawn apart from them. And they were concerned. And my father called me up one day and he said, son, I'd like you to come home from school tonight and I'd like you to spend the night with us and we'd love to have supper with you and I just want to talk. Well, I knew what he wanted to talk about and I was mad. I didn't want to talk about that with Dad. And Dad, in his inimitable way, after supper, he just sat down and he said, son, your mother and I are concerned about you because we know that you know what the Lord has for you and we just don't feel like you're pursuing that We don't feel like you're walking in the way that the Lord would have you. And that's all he said. I was reduced to tears immediately because the Lord used that exhortation from my Father to pierce my heart. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying that we need to do for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As the Lord gives you a relationship with another believer, and you see that other believer struggling, if you're a parent relating to a child, if you're a friend relating to a friend, the Lord has given you a divine opportunity in that relationship to be a spiritual encouragement to that other believer and to call them back from the brink. That's exactly what my dad did to me. I don't know where I would have been. I don't know where I'd be today if my dad hadn't been faithful to call me back from a direction that was spiritually self-destructive. And the author of Hebrews is saying to Christians, you need to call your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those with whom you are close. You need to call them to accountability to walk in faith in Christ. Well, we're already out of time. We'll continue this as we gather again. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word with your people. Bless it to our spiritual nourishment and keep us in the faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and receive the Lord's benediction? Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.